Well, Shabbat Shalom again to everyone here, and Shabbat Shalom to anyone who may hear this tape later. And we are here for our very first Sabbath from the Hayahad Bible School on the Sea of Galilee. We just finished Sukkot in our tour and had a wonderful time, wonderful blessing this year for the feast. And we really look forward to a really, really good school year over here. I have a message today that I started putting together. The Father started giving this to me right before Sukkot, and I finished it up last night and this morning, and it's called Jude's Warning. And I think it's a very serious message, and I hope that people will, once they understand and it's laid out, that it's something that is going on in the body Messiah today that is a very, very serious problem that needs to be dealt with. And really, as bad as the problem is being caused by certain leadership, the way it needs to be dealt with is the brethren, the body of Messiah, to deal with this problem according to Scripture as it tells us. So let's start in 2 Timothy 4. We'll start in 2 Timothy 4. Starting in verse 1. And this is, again, Paul to Timothy. Both epistles to Timothy are pastoral epistles that where he's sharing with Timothy how things should be run in our congregations, and a lot of it is prophetic about what's going to be happening in the end times. And he says, 2 Timothy 4:1, "Then I solemnly witness before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, he being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season." And what does that mean? It's talking about the appointed times. So whether it's, you know, like I said, at the feast, where it's more of a structured environment, because that's where many people who don't have congregations to go to come there three times a year. They come up to hear, and it needs to be more structured in preaching. But he says whether it's in the appointed times or out of the appointed times, you want to be urgent, you want to convict, you want to warn, you want to encourage with all long-suffering and teaching. "For a time will be when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will heap up for themselves teachers tickling the ear, and they will turn away the ear from the truth and will be turned aside to myths." And we are living, I mean, I don't think since the times of Yeshua we ever had a time where we're living this. Very, very few congregations and teachers are touching anything on holiness, anything on how we should be living as believers. And there's really no guidelines in most congregations of sin. Anybody is allowed in the door. And I'm appalled sometimes where I'll see in congregations open adultery, people living with each other without being married, every kind of sin going on, and nothing is ever said. And why? Because people are flocking to who? The teachers who are tickling the ear. "Hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you today 30 ways that the word water in Hebrew does this and that." Not to say anything's wrong with some of these things. Some of them are very interesting teachings, and there's a time for it. There really is a time for it. And I don't criticize anybody who is studying some of these things. There's messages I've given on Hebrew words and what they mean. A lot of times we get a deeper meaning. But what I'm saying is there's got to be a basis of our faith before we can even go into those messages. You know, and what did Paul say in the end time? You know, that when you ought to be teachers, you yourself need to be taught. And you need to get milk because you can't handle the meat. And I really think it's a time, it's one of the things that inspired us to go into our Bible lessons that are available to anybody who wants to download them on the website. But to really ground people in the basis of our doctrine before we can really move on to some of these other things. But I don't know how people can go to congregations where there's open sin there and think it's not going to affect you. I mean, really, we should think about it. The people that are sitting in the chairs next to us and their lifestyles, and again, not to be judging people and every little thing. I'm talking about open sin. I'm talking about people that are living in lifestyles of sin, and it's being allowed in the body of Messiah. Let's go to the book of Jude, because this message is called Jude's Warning. And I want to show three things from Jude that he warned us about these teachers in the end time. And most of what I'm going to talk about today is false teachers in the body of Messiah that need to be exposed and basically to warn the brethren of what they should be looking for. Of course, the book of Jude is just one chapter, Very little book, but very important book, because there's a lot in the book of Jude that tells us about the very times we're living in, as we'll see. I'm going to start in verse 3 and go down to verse 13. He says, "Having made all diligence to write to you about the common salvation, beloved, I had need to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints." So here it is again, an end time book. And what is he telling the brethren? He's saying that we need, in the end, there's this great falling away. We know that from Scripture, from 2 Thessalonians. And he's telling the brethren, we need to contend to go back and look at the early believers and how they lived and contend for that faith. That's the most important thing, because what good is all the knowledge in the world if we're not living lives of righteousness? What good is all the knowledge of the world if we're living lifestyles of sin that's going to keep us from the kingdom? It makes no sense. And look what he says. "For certain men crept in secretly, those having been of old marked out to this condemnation, ungodly ones perverting the grace of Yahweh for unbridled lust and denying the only master, Adonai, even our master, Yeshua, Messiah." So here we see he's saying that there's people that have taken the position of leadership in the body of Messiah that have crept in unaware. What does that tell you? And we're going to talk a little later what he says about judicial order in here. You know, it wasn't through judicial order, you know, that they came in, but they kind of crept in unaware, people not even realizing it. "But I intend to remind you, you once knowing these things, that the Master, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing." And that is a scary scripture when you think about it. Because up to now, the greatest miracle that Yahweh has ever did in the history of man is the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, first the plagues in Egypt and what he did to bring the people out, there's nothing that has been more climatic and more fantastic than what he did to Pharaoh and the darkness in Egypt and not in the land of Goshen and all the things, going to the parting of the Red Sea and going through the Red Sea. Amazing. And like I said, today, you know, even the proof of that, the chariot wheels still in the water there, you know, down in the Red Sea, showing that. But the scary part is that great miracle, only two people went into the promised land. That all the adults, 20 and over, every single one but Caleb and Joshua died. So he's saying, you know, the fact that we've been called out to this, don't get too high-minded. Because if you don't finish the race, if you don't make it to the kingdom, you know, look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. Everything that happened to them was for what? 1 Corinthians 10, our example. And only two entered the promised land. "Although your descendants be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved." Scary, 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 scary scriptures. "And those cherubs, not having kept their first place, but having deserted their dwelling place, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of a great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in like manner, these committing fornication and going away after other flesh, laid down an example before time, undergoing vengeance of everlasting fire." And what is he saying? He left judicial order. Even cherubs have judicial order. And they left judicial order, and what are they doing? They're waiting in everlasting chains down in Tartarus for the judgment day to go to the lake of fire. "Likewise, indeed, also these dreaming ones even defile flesh and despise rulership and speak evil of glories." And we see that today. We see people, like I said, at the feast, "I'll never fall. Man, we don't have any elders. It's only me and Yahweh." What is he saying? That this is even some of these people, that a lot of them, if you look, they were never able to get a position in an organization. So now they get five people in their living room and they'll say there's no leaders, but they're the leader in the living room. And somebody that was saying this to me, that how they got hoodwinked into this, and I always ask the same question, well, the people that are telling you there's no ordination, there's no leadership, are they kind of the ones running everything? And it's like, yeah, you're right. And if you don't agree with them, then they want to kick you out of the living room? Yeah, you're right. Exactly what he's saying. So again, they're saying there's no leadership, yet they're the ones usurping the position of leadership. "And Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he argued about the bodies of Moses, the body of Moses. He dared not bring a judgment of blasphemy, but said, 'Let Adonai rebuke you.' But what things they do not know, they speak evil of these things." Very, very true. "And what things they understand naturally, like the animals without reason, they are corrupted by these. Woe to them, because they went the way of Cain." Now, this is what I want you to remember, because we're going to go over these three points now. of where they went wrong, and we want to look at where they went wrong. Woe to them. Why? The first thing is they went the way of Cain and gave themselves up to the error of Balaam. Second thing, for reward and perish in the speaking against Korah. So these are the three things from Jude's warning that I want to go over. I want to go over the way of Cain, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion. Because these are the three things it's saying, how they became corrupted in their thinking. These are sunken rocks in your love feast, feasting together with you. So it's not like, they're not the Sunday keepers. They're not the ones outside. They're the ones within our fellowships. Who knows? I mean, we had a feast here with, well, together we had just about 140 people at the feast. Probably some of them were people we're talking about here. I don't know. But again, when you get together, this is what he's saying. They're feasting among you. They're not people from the outside. But in the end time, as the wheat and the chaff have grown together, what did the parable say? When they're growing, don't pull them up, because you could pull the wheat with the chaff. But now we're at the end here. Now you see the wheat and you see the chaff. It's being manifest. And I'm telling you, you better start thinking what camp you're in. You better start thinking. There's a lot of camps out there. You know, there's the Torah camp, that you have to have the long beard and you got to go like this. I don't want to be in that camp. I'm not in that camp. There's the rabbinical camp that wants to go toward Judaism and wants to follow all the ways of the rabbis and all the oral traditions that blaspheme the word of Yahweh. I don't want to be in that camp. You know, there's the Sunday camp with the laws down to the cross. Certainly don't want to be in that camp. You better decide what camp you're going to be in. Because the lines are being drawn as I speak. And they've been being drawn, I believe, for the last couple of years. And like Moses said, those on Yahweh's side come to me. And you better start thinking. We have to start thinking. What camp do I want to be in? I'm working on a message all on that. But something to think about. So there's sunken rocks in your love feast, feasting together with you, feeding themselves without fear. Waterless clouds being carried away by winds. And that's what you see. You see a lot of pride with these people. A lot of pride. No repentance. Fruitless autumn trees, having died twice, having been plucked up by the roots. Why does he say having died twice? Because they're believers. They first died in the world. It's accounted all men once to die, and then the judgment. And they're also spiritually dead. That's a scary thing. When he says they die twice, what does that tell you? They're not going to repent. They've gone so far into this. And I've seen it. I've seen it with a lot of leaders, that the problem is most of them are not approachable. And when you're trying to go to someone and you're trying to share something, and maybe as long as you're praising them, you know, they'll keep your ear for hours. But try to say something where maybe they're wrong, and wow, you see the pride come out. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shames, wandering stars for whom blackness of darkness has been kept forever. And it's scary to think. I mean, Jude is saying here, these people are basically, their fate is sealed. They're evil people waiting to judgment, and they're not repenting. And on the other end, you look, many of them have flocks of hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people coming to them. You know, just like Yeshua said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you keep yourself out of the kingdom, and you block the door for others coming in. And how many people, you know, are on their way to destruction because of these leaders? And I want to show you here, because like I said, this is a real serious book, one chapter of real serious, and all three of these things, the way of Cain, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion, all three are real serious, and we're going to see in Scripture exactly what the Father says about them. Let's start with the way of Cain. Let's start with the way of Cain. What was the problem with the way of Cain? Let's go to Genesis 4, Genesis the fourth chapter. I'll read verse 2 through 5. Genesis 4, 2 through 5. Talking about Eve. She continued to bear his brother Abel, and Abel became a shepherd of flocks, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. And in the end of days, isn't it really interesting? Is this kind of a parable for us? You know? And in the end of days, trying to tell us a message for us today, it happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought he also from the firstlings of his flocks, even from their fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel and to his offering, And he did not look to Cain in his offering, and Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. Now, why would Yahweh look toward Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because Cain was bringing a bloodless sacrifice. It was already set down in the Garden of Eden that sin brings the shedding of innocent blood. And there'll be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11. And here it was, Cain was trying to bring a bloodless sacrifice. What happens with a lot of these teachers today? And a lot of them are Torah teachers. A lot of them have whole books just on the Torah with all rabbinical commentary. The blood of Yeshua is left out of this message. Yeshua has got to be the central focus of all our teachings. His sacrifice, the reason why we sit in this room is because of what he did. He is the captain of our salvation forever and ever, even when we are spirit beings 10 million years down the line, we will always know that we only became a spirit being because of his sacrifice for us. And he's got to be the center of everything. And he's not the center of these teachings. And like I said, some of these people will say they're Torah, you know, everything with the Torah, and yet they leave Yeshua out of it. Oh yeah, they'll tell you this. They'll tell you how this scripture here in Leviticus, look, you know, when you look at the crown of the high priest, you know, this can point to Yeshua. But they're not focusing on his sacrifice. They're not focusing on the blood. And they'll tell you that's the Sunday people. Oh, that's the false grace. And no, it's not. The blood of Yeshua is why we sit here today. The blood of Yeshua is why I have breath coming out of my mouth. And I thank him every morning I wake up, and I thank him every night before I go to bed. And I know the only reason I have breath is because of the sacrifice he made. So this is their first error. They have gotten away from the true message of the gospel. Because you want to know something? In the first century, do you think that Judaism didn't have the Torah? Come on! You know, Yeshua preached the Torah, and what did he say? I did not come to do away with, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, not one word of this, because that's what they were trying to say. Is this man coming to do away with the Torah? Of course not. Did Paul know the Torah? Of course he did. Did the apostles know the Torah? Of course they did. That's the reason why the ones who accepted Yeshua accepted him, because they knew the Torah. The Torah was not something new. But the fact that they were all sinners in need of redemption was something new. It was something they didn't understand. And that was something new. The mystery of the gospel, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And I say this, you know, what does it say in John 1:11? You know, the Torah came from Moses, but grace and truth from Yeshua Messiah. The Torah was never meant for salvation. Psalm 119:105, it's a lamp to my feet. The Torah teaches me how to live after I receive salvation. But salvation comes only through the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you, in a lot of these congregations, they have forgotten that. And they're going from false Christianity, and they're flopping this way into rabbinical Judaism, and the worst is than the beginning. Their worst end is worse than the beginning. So, one of Cain's problems here. The way of Cain was a bloodless sacrifice. Bloodless sacrifice. Second part of Cain's problem, drop down to verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed more than the ground which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. And Cain said to Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Behold, you have driven me out from the face of the earth today, and I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth, and it will be that anyone who finds me shall kill me. So here's the second thing of Cain, beside teaching a gospel-less gospel with a bloodless sacrifice, they're restless wanderers. They're restless wanderers, and most of them, although they may understand parts of the Torah, they do not understand the land covenant. They don't. And, you know, I'm attacked by leaders quite a bit throughout the year, and a lot of the attack comes to me because of teaching about keeping the feasts in Jerusalem and about the land covenant and all these things. And then they'll lie. They'll turn around and lie and say, oh yeah, Don Esposito says everyone should be moving to Jerusalem. And I say it every time. I never said anyone should be moving to Jerusalem. I say the opposite. The door isn't open yet. When Yahweh opens the door for Ephraim to come home, you will know it. It'll be from him. It won't be from me. And yet they're angered because they're trying to build a new place of worship in Babylon. You know, everything from Utah You know, if you put Y-E in front of Utah, you come up with Yehuta, and the mountains of Utah are the new Jerusalem, and all these crazy things that are totally unscriptural. And I chuckle because, you know, for that every one person who comes saying, I really hope you rethink, you know, your sermon you do on, you know, next year in Jerusalem, I get 1,000 people that are flocking to it with tears. And it grows every year, and that's Yahweh. Because the love for the land and the waking of His people, it's not me, it's Him. And I pity those people. I really do. I pity them that they see no connection to the land of Israel. Because they're collecting all kinds of money, and we're going to get into that in a minute. And they're just fleecing the flock, and they're living plush lifestyles. I saw an article in the paper the other day that a senator called Grassley, I don't know if you know who he is, he's been in the Senate for a long time, they started this big probe on a bunch of big evangelists in the States. Benny Hinn is one of them, and Paula White, and some of these people, Creflo Dollar. And it's unbelievable, these people taking $2.5 million a year salary. And most of them are pathetic. They're pathetic. They couldn't put a widget together. But they're getting all this money, supposedly, for Yahweh, and they're taking $2.5 million as salary, beside driving around in limousines, giving themselves Bentley cars. I mean, unbelievable what's going on, and now it's starting to be investigated. Now, I don't believe in the Messianic movement it's gone that far, and probably just because they don't have that much money yet coming in. You know, you look at something like TBN, you know, they have billions of dollars coming in. But that's Babylon, commercial Babylon. The more money they think it's, the more blessing. But again, these Messianic preachers, and like I said, I'll get into that in the second point, selling the word, and money is a problem with it. And that's the reason why they don't want to see their inheritance in Israel. That's the reason why they don't want to preach the word of the end time, of Ephraim's redemption back to the land. Because life is too good in Babylon. Life is too good in Babylon. But the second part of Cain, the first part was bloodless sacrifice. The second part is their restless wanderers. They don't understand the Lamb covenant or the New Covenant. Some of these teachers that are supposedly Torah teachers say, you know, someone told me there was a message that one of the organizations gave, their Torah organization. What's so new about the New Covenant? They teach there is no New Covenant. One man was so put down by another preacher publicly because the book of Hebrews clearly shows there's a New Covenant. He did away with the book of Hebrews. And people still go. People will still go. And I'll say to people that say to me, oh, I went to so-and-so. And I'll say, wow, you went there? Did you know he did away with the book of Hebrews? Oh, yeah. But I just kind of put that on the shelf. Really? Really? Wow. Whoever takes one word of this away, one word, will be taken out of the book of life. And you're going to follow a man who said that a book in the Bible is not there anymore? Wow, it scares me. It scares me. One word. I mean, and we should pray for these men. But they follow them, the blind leading the blind. How on earth can anyone follow a person who's... If I came and told you, I realize Deuteronomy is not a book of the Bible. We're not going to read from Deuteronomy anymore. I would hope you'd all run out the back door. Scary. But people following. And that's the reason why they're not preaching the land covenant. They're not preaching the redemption that's coming to the land. Let's go to the second point. Balaam's era. Second point of Jude's warning was Balaam's era. What was Balaam's era? Let's start looking at this. Numbers 22. And we'll see in a way all three of these all tie in together. Numbers 22, we'll read 2 and 3, I'll drop down to 7 and then 16. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab greatly feared because of the people, for it was many, and Moab was vexed by the presence of the sons of Israel. Everybody knows the story, right? Remember when Balaam and Balak was coming, and he wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and he came to him, and we'll drop down to verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left with the rewards of the seer in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak to him. Drop down to verse 16. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "So says Balak the son of Zippor, please do not be hindered from coming to me, for I will honor you with much honor." And literally when you look that up, it's talking about substance, it's talking about money and gold and all these things. "And all that you say to me I will do, and please come, curse this people for me." And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give to me his house full of gold and silver, I could not go beyond the mouth of Yahweh my Elohim to do anything small or great." Now this wasn't something great on Balaam's part. He wasn't saying because of his faith he couldn't do it. What he's saying is basically, Yahweh's the one that's going to curse or bless. So no matter, even though it was customary that preachers like Balaam, false preachers as we'll see, used to get gold and silver for preaching, he was saying, you know, it's Yahweh who's going to do the cursing or the blessing. So even if you gave me all your house, there's nothing I can do. You know, he knew it. He knew he couldn't curse somebody. He didn't have the ability or the power. Same as Simon Magus in Acts the 8th chapter. Why did he ask Peter to sell me this power, that whoever I lay hands on may get the Holy Spirit? Because he knew he couldn't do it. He knew he didn't have the power. It comes from Yahweh. So it's not that Balaam was so great saying, "Oh, I'm not going to do it because of my righteousness." He was saying, I can't do it because I don't have the power to do it. If we go to Numbers 24, just a page or two over, just read verse 10 to 11. And you know the story would happen. You know that Yahweh kept putting blessing in Balaam's mouth because Yahweh wasn't going to curse Israel. Numbers 24, 10 to 11 says, "And Balak's anger glowed against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. And now flee to your place. I said to honor you with great honor, but behold, Yahweh has kept you back from honor.'" So again, this was the normal procedure. Whenever somebody needed a blessing, what would happen? Call Balaam, give him all these kinds of money, and we'll throw a blessing your way. But we see, this is the real stuff now. This is Yahweh with Israel. This isn't playing games. You know, just like, you know, when you saw in Egypt with the magicians. You know, there were certain tricks they were able to do through their sorcery, but when push came to shove, after the fourth plague, they couldn't repeat it because these were things that were coming from Yahweh. But clearly, in Balaam's normal mode of operandi was what? It was selling these blessings for money. And I see it on TV. I'm shocked when I'll see something where there'll be somebody on TV that will say, "The Lord is calling you right now. Send in $39.99 and you will get your blessing." And it's like, wow, what? You talk about abomination, but that's got to be the most. Praying on people that have sickness, praying on people that have cancer, praying on people that are out of hope, and praying on them to suck the money out of them. To say, "I'm going to sell you a healing." Unbelievable abomination. But is it any better for the Messianics that you go on their website and you see the little cart? Can you imagine? We're putting Yahweh's word in a cart? Put to my cart the word of Yahweh? What audacity! What audacity to put a price tag on the word of Yahweh. What audacity! And yet the people buy it. They buy it. It's the same way. I mean, what have we come to? What have we come to? You know, we could joke when we say, you know, Yeshua, the Sermon on the Mount, $19.99 a ticket. But when it's happening today in all these congregations, it's something we should cry about, not laugh about. Taking the most precious thing in the world, our salvation, and making a market out of it. Trotting it underfoot, bringing it down to something common, I think is absolutely disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting that people are doing this. Look at Proverbs 23:23. You don't have to go there, I'll just read it. "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not." Hey, face it, we know that things cost money. My book costs money. I don't have a book tree in my backyard that I just go in the back and pull books off the tree. It costs money to produce that book. It costs money to write it, produce it. It costs money. You know, buy the truth. And that's why people that are tithing and giving their tithes to help the work voluntarily, you know, we're taking that money and what are we doing? We're producing books. We're buying the truth. But we're selling it not. Right in the front page. This book is free. It is not to be sold. I don't have the authority from Yahweh to sell His Word. If I were to sell that book, when more than half of it is Scripture, What am I doing? I'm plagiarizing Yahweh, the creator of the universe. I'm plagiarizing. I can't take someone else's book. What would happen if I went to the bookstore, took somebody else's book, crossed out their name and put my name and started selling it? I would be sued for plagiarism. And that's exactly what people are doing. They're taking the word of Yahweh, they're putting their name to a tape or a CD or a book or whatever it is, and they're selling it. They're marketing it. And how did Yeshua look at that? He went into the temple and he whipped the money changers and cast them out. He said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." And they've made it a den of robbers. They made it a den of robbers. Some of these messianic congregations, even on Friday evening and Saturday, will be setting up tables and selling them. Selling all kinds of stuff. Selling CDs, selling books, selling this. And it's absolute abomination. And how do we, as his people, as his remnant people, how do we feel about it? Are we going with the flow? Are we saying, well, hey, but, you know, it's good here, it's this and that? Or are we exposing this and writing letters? I'll guarantee if these ministries got 10,000 letters that said, "Stop it now. We are not going to buy your things anymore, your wares. Stop it now." They would think twice about it. Why do they continue? Because it's Babylon. Because it's Babylon and people are buying. And as long as the money is flowing in, nothing will ever change. But is it showing love on our part if we're buying the wares of these people? It's not. We're not showing love to them because they'll never repent as long as the faucet is open and the money is coming in. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Look what it says. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no silver, come buy grain and eat." Yes, come buy grain, wine, and milk without silver and with no price. "Why do you weigh your silver for that which is not bread, and your labor for what never satisfies? Listen carefully to me and eat the good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Bend your ear to come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will cut an everlasting covenant with you in faithful mercies of David." I saw one time a man who was Sabbath keeper, and he was selling, was a 4-tape series, and he said, "Your salvation depends on getting this series. Literally, without this tape, you would lose your salvation." And he said, "It's $79.99. Wow. If you felt you had one message, you know, one message to get out to people, can you imagine going to someone who's a Sunday keeper and having the truth and telling them, "I'll give it to you for $200. And that's exactly what happens. Selling, selling. What does he say here? "Come all you who thirst, come to the water. He who has no silver, come and buy grain and eat. Come and buy wine, grain and wine and milk without silver and for no price." Yahweh's salvation is not for sale. It is a free gift. Yeshua freely submitted to the Father. He freely obeyed in all things. He freely gave His life so we can live. He freely gave it. And we, freely you received, freely you give. Matthew 10 verse 8, "Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Freely you received, freely give. The same way that somebody's sacrifice, somebody's hard work, somebody's tithe paid for something, whether it was a tape, whether it was some kind of material or a Bible verse or whatever, whatever brought you to the truth, somebody's hard-earned tithe paid for that so you can freely receive, and now we have to freely give to others. It's not about money. We were saying yesterday, you know, about going over some of the things that I believe makes Congregation of Yahweh different than many other groups. But one of the main things is, praise the Father, that, you know, like I said, you know, we're not stronger, smarter, better than anybody, but we don't have hirelings. We don't have people that are selling Yahweh's word. And when I meet people, sometimes even real good men, and even their hearts are good, some of them, but it's like a blinder comes on when the money comes up. And I've heard people say to me, "Well, yeah, but if you don't sell your book, how can you reproduce it?" It's like, salvation doesn't depend on my book. I produce it until it's gone. And if Yahweh wants it, He'll bring money to reproduce it. And when there's no money to reproduce it, Yahweh will use something else. And that's the problem. It's Yahweh's work, not man's. And these men, everything is centered around their work and their individual ministries. 12 times in the New Testament, Yeshua's congregation is referred to as congregation of Yahweh. 12 times, 12 references. And yet, when you look at all these men, they all have private names to their ministries. This name and this name. I'm not saying the names are bad, but they're not coming to the ecclesia that Yeshua started. Yeshua started something, and we're not starting something different. I don't feel I don't have a market on the name Congregation of Yahweh. I'm not incorporated. I'm not 501(c). I'm using it because that's what Yeshua used, and that's what the apostles used, and that's what people used. Because he said, keep the congregation in the name of the Father. Edah Yahweh, congregation of Yahweh. And when somebody is setting up, and especially when they put their old name to it, John Smith Ministries, it's like, whoa, talk about vanity. You know, taking the Father's words and now we're building it up for ourselves. I mean, where have we come to as a people? And we wonder why so many people are being lost. Time to cleanse the temple. Time to cleanse the temple. Let's look at Daniel. Let's look at some examples now in Scripture about this. Because I really, like I said, from the West, we don't really understand what an abomination this is. But I want to show you some examples in Scripture to really show you how much before Yahweh this is abomination of selling it for. Daniel 5:13. It says, then Daniel was thrust in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was the sons of the exiled of Judah, whom my father the king brought out of Judah? I have heard of you, Daniel 5:14, that the spirit of Elohim, the spirit of the Elohims is with you, and light and excellent wisdom and understanding are found in you. And now the wise men and the conjurers have been thrust in before me, so that they might read this writing and make the meaning known to me. But they were not able to declare the meaning of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can interpret meanings and unravel knots. Now if you can read the writing and reveal its meaning to me, you shall be clothed with purple and have a golden chain around your neck, and you will rule third in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make the meaning known to you. Whenever you're doing the work of Yahweh, whenever you are preaching His anointing, you cannot do it for money. Not only will you lose a blessing, I mean, you will get a major curse. You cannot do it for money. And that's what we see Daniel saying here. Let your rewards be to somebody else. I'm going to tell you because it's of Yahweh. But you can't pay for it. You can't pay for it. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5. Because I want to show you what happens, and a really, really sobering example of what happens when somebody, when Yahweh is doing a work, and somebody tries to use it for profit. What happens? 2 Kings 5, I'm going to start in 1 through 16, then I'll drop down to 20. It says, and Nahum, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and exalted man before his master, for Yahweh had given deliverance to Syria by him. And he was a brave warrior, but leprous. And the Syrians had gone out in bands, and they seized from the lands of Israel a little girl. And she was before Nahum's wife. And she said to her mistress, oh, that my master were before the prophet who was in Samaria. Then he would recover from his leprosy. And one went in and told his master, saying this, and she said, the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go in, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he went and took in his hand 10 talents of silver and 6,000 of gold and 10 changes of garments. I mean, man, I'll tell you, leprosy was a nasty thing, and he was ready to pay a handsome sum for his healing. And he came to the king of Israel with the letter, saying, and now when this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent to you my servant Naaman. And you shall recover him from his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his garments and said, am I Elohim to kill and to keep alive, that this one is sending to me to recover a man from his leprosy? Imagine the king. I mean, most of these guys, they were not focusing on Yahweh. And they were scared to death of the people around. Now he's getting a letter saying, heal this guy of leprosy. He's like, who am I? Elohim, that I'm going to heal him of leprosy? For consider now and see, for he is coiling himself toward me. You know, that's why I say I love the interlinear. You know, because that one word you get, you know, coiling. What does it mean when it's coiling? It's just so literal. He's coiling toward me because it's like a corkscrew. Every time you turn it, it gets a little bit closer to the thing. And that's the word that's used in the Hebrew. For he is coiling himself toward me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of Elohim, heard that the king of Israel had torn his garments. He sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your garments? Let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Pretty interesting. "Let him come to me and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel," not that there is prophet in Israel. You know, they're preaching for prophet, but this man was a real prophet. "And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and you shall wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh shall return to you, and you shall be clean.' And Naaman was angry and went on and said, 'Behold, I said he will certainly come out to me, and he will stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his Elohim, and will wave his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" Because that's the way the soothsayers did it. That's the way the magicians would do it. Waving their hand or their wand. "Are not Arbana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Shall I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went on in fury. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had spoken a great thing to you, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And he went down and dipped in the Jordan 7 times according to the word of the man of Elohim. And his flesh returned like the flesh of a little boy, and he was clean. Now, why was it, do you think, that Elisha didn't just heal him? Why do you think it is that he had to tell him to do something? Judicial order. Because Naaman was so used to soothsayers and magicians, he had to show him judicial order that Yahweh's prophets don't do it the same way. And that's the reason why he told him. And he went back to the man of Elohim, he and all his company, and came in and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is not a Elohim in all the earth except in Israel. And now please take a gift from your servant." And he said, "As Yahweh lives before whom I stand, I shall not take." And he pressed on him to take, but he refused. Could not. It would be abomination. He couldn't. Something that Yahweh did, he could not take a gift. Because then it would be taken away that it was from Yahweh. It would be taken away from there. Let's drop down to verse 20 now. In Gehazi, remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of Elohim, said, "Behold, my master has spared this Syrian, Naaman, not to receive from his hand that which he has brought. As Yahweh lives, surely I will run after him, then I shall take something from him." And Gehazi ran after Naaman, and Naaman saw one running after him and got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is there peace?" And he said, "Peace. My master has sent me," and he's lying, of course, "saying, 'Behold this now, 2 young men from the hills of Ephraim have come to me, the sons of the prophets. Please give to them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, "Be pleased, take 2 talents. And he urged on him, and he bound 2 talents of silver and 2 purses and 2 changes of garments and gave to 2 of his young men, and they carried before him. And he came to the hill and took out of their hand and put away in his house. And he sent the men away, and they went. And he went in and stood by his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where are you from, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go here or there.' And he said to him, 'Did not my heart go out when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to take silver and to take garments and olives and vineyards and flocks and herds and male slaves and slave girls? Yea, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your seed forever.' And he went out from him as leprous as snow." Scary, scary, scary. And I say the same thing today to the men that are fleecing the flock. Is it time to take silver? Is it time to take silver? You know, I'm amazed at these people, a lot of them telling you all about the end time and how close it is. And yet they're gorging money as if it's going to go on forever. They're thieves, they're liars. They can't believe it's the end if they're hoarding up all this money. They're certainly not going to take it into the kingdom. And I ask, like it says here, is it time to take silver? Is it time to take silver? Let's go to Revelation 2. See a little bit more about Balaam's era. Revelation 2, verse 12 through 14. Thus we'll see that the story of Balaam is not just in the Old Testament. We see a warning in the book of Revelation to one of the congregations, that it's prophesied that this pilfering of the brethren, this selling the word for money, it would be in the end time. That you would have leaders selling the word in the end time and were warned of it. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And the messenger of the assembly in Pergamos write, "These things says the one having the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. And you hold my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Anipas was my faithful witness, who was killed alongside you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, that you have there those holding the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat idol sacrifices, and to commit fornication." So here it is, very interesting. He says, there are ones in the end time here who hold the teachings of Balaam, preaching for profit. And what is it doing? What is that doing? It's causing a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And I want to show you that it's not just their sin or their era that are selling these things, but I'm going to show you what it says about the people who are buying them. You know, guilt by association, it's there in Scripture, and it's scary. And like I said, Matthew 23, to the Pharisees, they're not going in themselves, and they're blocking the door to those who are entering. And these men are doing the same thing. They're putting a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And it's really interesting, if you look in pagan customs and pagan cults, like I said, you'll find that all ancient pagan cults always did the same thing. They did for money. They always, spiritual fornication was always interconnected with the preaching for money. And we know in the Bible it's called spiritual fornication. Go back to Numbers 25. Let's see a little bit more about Balaam. Numbers 25, I'll read just 1 through 3, and then I'll go to another part of it. Numbers 25, 1 through 3. And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohims. And the people ate and bowed themselves to their Elohims. And Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel. So we see this whole sin of Balaam, it's connected with revelation of something in the end time. And now we're seeing what happened. By the sin of Balaam, what did he cause? He caused a stumbling block before the children of Israel. The same way that they're doing today. Go to Numbers 31. Numbers 31. And let's see. What it was. Numbers 31 and verse 8. It says, "And they killed the kings of Midian besides the rest of their slain. Evi and Rechem and Zor and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword." So we see Balaam's end result was they killed him because of this stumbling block that he put before the sons of Israel. Drop down to verse 13. Numbers 31:13. "And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the rulers of the congregation went out to meet outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, who came from the service of the war. And Moses said to them, 'Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these through who the counsel of Balaam became the sons of Israel, a deliverance of treachery against Yahweh in the matter of Peor, and the plague was on the company of Yahweh.'" So, what happened? The only way to solve the plague, the only way to solve the whole problem was to get rid of all the people that were involved. And many, many, many thousands died. Many, many, many thousands died. The treachery that came then is the same treachery that's coming into our congregations now. Bringing in the market of the gospel. And we'll see, what does it bring to? What happened? It caused the children of Israel to take foreign women and commit fornication. By these people preaching for profit, you know, like we say, putting two and two together, functionally thinking, what does it tell you? They're not going to preach anything hard. They're not going to preach about holiness. They're not going to preach about divorce and remarriage. They're not going to preach about sin. Because if they preach those things, the congregations are going to get smaller and smaller. But we're told in the end time, it's a narrow road. But they want it as broad as possible, because the more people, the more money. And it's Balaam's sin, that they're having congregations that are filled with spiritual adultery.
They're having congregations that are filled with unrighteousness.
And what we see, one thing from Scripture, you know, whether it's physical sickness, you know, we saw that even on the tour. If one person is sick, what happens? Other people can get sick. And what does the Bible tell us? Quarantine ourselves. Spiritually the same way. You bring in one spiritually defiled person into your camp and you don't deal with it, that will go around like wildfire. And before it's ended, you know what will happen? That whole congregation will split up. I've seen it over and over and over. Let one defiled person stay in your camp and let him sprue his wickedness, and very shortly everyone will, you know, it'll split the congregation up, the people will become defiled. So Balaam's sin is pretty nasty. It's a pretty bad sin. Balaam's era. And that era is coming today a thousandfold. And nobody even sees anything wrong with it. And that's part of the problem. Let's go to Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew 25. Just like I said, I want to show you it's not just Balaam. But what happened? He put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, that it affected the brethren, it affected the people. And look at Matthew 25. This is really interesting what it says here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to a meeting of the bride and the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom, delaying, all nodded and slept. And I think we're seeing that today. We're in the Laodicean era. People are asleep. They have no ideas of the times we're living in. What does it say? If we don't wake up, the Son of Man will come at a time when you least expect it. How can that be if you're awake? It can't. Only if you're sleeping. And at midnight a cry occurred, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose up and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and for you. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself." But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards the rest of the virgins also came, saying, "Master, Master, open to us." But answering, he said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore watch, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." Very interesting to all those people going out and buying, putting another tape in my cart, you know, getting on the internet, buying another video. "Have you bought this video? Did you see this?" What does he say? While they were out buying, the bridegroom came. Really scary, I told you. 80 to 90% of our study should just come out of reading the Word. Nothing wrong with listening to a tape, having a book, having something that helps you understand it better. But the premise of our study has got to come from the Word. And for most people, or a lot of people at least, it's not. It's the opposite. "Oh, I read the Bible already. It's not interesting to me." But scary Scripture. It's not just the ones who are selling their wares, but the ones who are buying. They're putting a stumbling block before the congregation of Yahweh. And if it's prophecy, that means it's going to happen. How many will be out there buying the wares when the Son of Man comes and the door is shut? Scary, scary Scripture. And I say that we're living in a time of knowledge, but remember, you have eternal life dwelling in you. If you've been immersed in the name of Yeshua, and you've, you know, accepted His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and you had laying on of hands by an elder, and you have a spirit living in you, you have eternal life in you. It doesn't mean we don't grow in the grace and knowledge, but most of that growth should come from within. We should be losing our pride and losing our selfishness. We should be learning more love. Those are the things that grow in the spirit. And the other things will follow after that. But we can't put the cart before the horse. And never forget that. All you have to do, your main job is what? Enduring to the end. Staying faithful. That is our main job, staying faithful to the end. And if the Father anoints us with a teaching or a learning, praise His holy name. But we don't have to be going after Balaam's era. We don't have to be every day looking for the next best thing to slice bread. We already got it. You have eternal life living, dwelling in you. You have eternal life dwelling in you. important to understand this. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. Second Peter, the second chapter. And like I said, they are putting a stumbling block before brethren. And if you look at the congregations in the first century, and you look at the congregations in the wilderness, which we're going to go into, one thread that you will see throughout all the true believers throughout time was all of them was seeking holiness. All true believers were always seeking holiness. And their lives, like I say, Waldenses, that they actually left society because they were afraid if they stayed within society that they might now be corrupted by commerce. So they took the higher road to say, we're going to live away from people to do that. And are we seeking that? Are we seeking holiness in our fellowships? Or are we just seeking, like I said, the next best thing to slice bread? 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets were also among the people, as also false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Yeshua's deity. He didn't pre-exist. You know, he's not Elohim. Man, these are things we went through in the first century. Already these heresies were there. They started then and they've crept back into our congregations today. How on earth would you want to listen to any of this? The same thing I say. There could be somebody out there who's the nicest person in the world. The Amish, they have all these nice family things. But if they don't believe in the Ten Commandments, I don't want any of it. I don't want the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because even if it's 85% good, there's 15% evil, and I'm just not smart enough to know the difference. Adam and Eve thought they were smart enough. I know I'm not smart enough to know the difference. If I go to the tree of life, if I go to the book, I know it's only life, it's only good. If I stick to the book, I know I can't be deceived by Satan. But if I keep going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I will be deceived. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but I will be deceived. Important to understand that. Bringing in these destructive heresies, even denying Yeshua, denying His pre-existence. You know, the oneness doctrine, that Yahweh and Yeshua is the same being. And they actually say when the kingdom is over, the millennium, that Yeshua just disappears. He just disappears. And then it's only the Father. Wow. That's exactly what's going to happen to Satan. Satan is the one that's going to disappear. And what does he do? He wants to bring his fate on everybody else. Unbelievable. And people believe it. How many people are falling into these heresies? How many people are falling into these heresies? The floating Sabbath. The Sabbath is Tuesday this month. It's Wednesday next month. All kinds of heresies creeping in. And for this reason. Because people are not understanding Yahweh's judicial order. And many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 2. By whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And that's what happens. You know who they come after? The messenger. They'll follow all this evil wickedness that is not in Scripture. And who's the guy that's going to be attacked? The guy who's preaching the truth. The guy who's telling people, don't leave your wife and marry another. It's adultery. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But you know something? I got Yahweh's Spirit. I can put up with it. I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready for it. Because I know we are in the last days. And I know it's going to get tougher and I know it's going to get harder. But we have to be mentally straight for this. And I love Yahweh's brethren too much, and I love His Word too much to let these people win. We have to preach the truth at any cost and let the chips fall where they're going to fall. And by covetousness and well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment of old does not linger and their destruction does not slumber. Exactly what they're doing. Covetousness spirit, and they use you for gain. All you are is a number. How many times, you know, a meeting we're going to have somewhere, how many will be there? How many people? What's the difference? It was me and two others. Who cares? Who cares? Where two or three gathered, that's where I am also. Somebody invites me to their fellowship. I don't say, well, how many people are going to be there? I don't care. You know, if Yahweh's Spirit's there, I want to be there. But it's not about numbers and money. But that's what they'll do. They'll use you for ill gain. All you are is a number to these people. You may not think so. But I'm telling you, bring the truth to them and you will see how quick you'll be thrown out. You could have sat in that chair for 20 years. Bring the truth and you'll see how much damage control they'll do. They'll get rid of you very, very quickly.
Drop down to verse 10.
And most of all those going after flesh in the lust of defilement and despising rulership, dare is self-satisfied. They do not tremble at glory, speaking evil. Where cherubs, being greater in strength and power, do not bring against them a reproaching charge before Yahweh. But these is unreasoning natural beasts, having been born for capture and corruption, speaking evil in that of which they are ignorant. They shall utterly perish in their corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, having deemed indulgence in the day to be pleasure, reveling in spots and blemishes, feasting along with you in their deceits, having eyes full of adulteress, and never ceasing from sin, alluring unsettled souls, having a heart busied with covetousness, cursed children, forsaking straight paths. They went astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Loved it! Loved getting all that silver every time he gave, you know, the good word. But had reproof of his own transgression. The dumbass speaking in a man's voice held back the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, clouds being driven by tempest, for whom the blackness of darkness is kept forever. For speaking great swelling words of vanity, by the lusts of the flesh, by unbridled lust, they allure those who are escaping, the ones living in error, promising them freedom through themselves being slaves of corruption. For by whom anyone has been overcome, even to this one he has been enslaved. Exactly what is happening today. They're taking these people that are leaving the paganism of Christianity and they're alluring them into Judaism. Out of the pot, into the frying pan. And by swelling words, oh, the rabbis have done this for thousands of years, the rabbis have it all right. No, they don't. Anybody who hasn't heard my tapes on the oral law, read them. You will see, modern Judaism is a modern religion started by Rabbi Akiva in the 2nd century. It was not the Judaism of ancient times. And that's what they're doing, very alluring word, taking these poor innocent souls, these people that are waking up to the truth, that are coming out of Christianity and paganism, and trying to draw them to the other side. Sad. Let's go to the third point. Third point, Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion, no judicial order. Let's go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. I'll read 1 through 11, then I'll drop down to 15 and 16. Numbers 16. It says, And Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, took both Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the sons of Israel, 250 rulers of the congregation, elect men of the assembly, men of name. These weren't just your average Joe sitting in the chair. These were leaders. These were men of renown, men of name. And they were assembled against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, You take too much, for all the congregation, all of them are holy, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you lift up yourself above the assembly of Yahweh? And Moses heard and fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, In the morning Yahweh will show who are his, and him who is holy, and shall cause him to come near to him, even him who he may choose, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers for yourself, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them, and put incense on them before Yahweh tomorrow, and it shall be the man whom Yahweh chooses, he will be the holy one. You take too much, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it but a small thing to you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Yahweh and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? Yea, he has brought you near and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And will you also seek the priesthood? Therefore you and all your company that have gathered together against Yahweh, what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Now he's saying, Yahweh put him there. What is Aaron that you're murmuring? Drop down to verse 16. Or verse 15. And Moses was very angry and said to Yahweh, Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, You and all your company, you be there before Yahweh, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. Was Moses doing it for profit? Absolutely not. Because again, once you take that reward physically, You're making abomination of the spiritual anointing that Yahweh's putting down there. Drop down to verse 20. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourself from the midst of this company, and I will consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O Elohim, Elohim of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'You get away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel went after him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Please turn away from the tents of these wicked men, and do not touch anything that they have, lest you be consumed in all their sins." And I say it today to the brethren, turn away from the tents of these evil men, and don't touch anything that's theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. Every tape, every message, everything they're doing is defiled because they're doing it for profit. And right here is clear, Yahweh's saying, because in the end, He is going to get them. Yahweh, the judgment is going to come from what they're doing. Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23. And anybody who's in their path, if you're part of that where, you're going to get it. Turn away from the tents of these men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. And they got away from around the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, standing at the door of their tents, and their wives, their sons, and their infants. And Moses said, "By this you shall know what Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, and that not it is not from my own heart. If these men die according to the death of all men, and the visitation of a man is visited upon them, Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh makes a new thing, and the ground opens her mouth and swallows them, and all that they have, and they go down alive to Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised Yahweh." And it happened, as he made an end of speaking all these words, then the ground which was under them split apart, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them, and their houses, and all the men who were for Korah, and all their possessions. And they went down, and all they had to Sheol, and the earth closed over them. And they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. For they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And fire came forth from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. Scary. Scary, scary, scary what happens. What we do. You know? Scary, scary, scary. And I wonder, you know, like I said, we talked about judicial order. You have to think. These men that are making all these private ministries, and again, all of us should have a ministry. I'm not against anybody doing a ministry. Every one of us, through our spiritual gifts, should have a ministry. I'm talking about people taking a position of authority in the body of Messiah and using it for gain. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not against anyone having a spiritual gift. You don't need an ordination to have a ministry. You know, we're all, in one sense, deaconesses. We're all servants, and we should all have ministry. I'm talking about people who are taking positions of leadership when they haven't been given that position, that they're usurping and using it for profit. That's what we're talking about today. 1 Peter 5. Because clearly it shows that an elder or a leader in the body of Messiah should not be preaching for money. He should not be preaching for filthy lucre, just for private gain. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 4. It says, "I, a fellow elder, exhort the elders among you, I being also witness of the sufferings of Messiah and being sharer of the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of Yahweh among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not eagerly for base gain, but readily, nor as exercising lordship over the ones allotted to you, but becoming examples of the flock. And at the appearance of the chief shepherd, you will receive the never-fading crown of glory. Likewise, younger ones, be subject to older ones, and all being subject to one another. Put on humility, because Elohim sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones." So we see with most of these people, you do not see judicial order. You don't see judicial order. You see rebellion. You see something that's totally against Yahweh, and I'm telling you, Korah's rebellion is coming again. I mean, what did we read in Ezekiel 20, verse 33 and 34? You know, the time is going to come that Yahweh will take us to the wilderness and I will weed out the rebels from among you. And I believe now He's taking us already in each one of our lives to a spiritual wilderness. That He's working on each one of us, bringing us to a spot where our hearts will be ready to hear Him. But there will be a physical wilderness, no doubt about it. And it's not going to be a pretty scene those first few days or weeks or months that we're over there. And Yahweh will do what we saw here with Korah. And we don't want to be pulled into Sheol, you know, with the likes of such people. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Got to hurry here. Want to end fairly quickly. Ezekiel 34, starting verse 1. It says, and the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 34, 1. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds. And that's exactly what we're doing. This is a message for the shepherds. So says Yahweh Adonai, woe to the shepherds of Israel who are feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you sacrifice the fat ones, you do not feed the flock. You have not made the weak strong, and you have not healed the sick, and you have not bound up the broken, and the banished have not been brought back. And you have not sought the lost, but you rule them with force and with harshness, and they are scattered for a lack of a shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep strayed through all the mountains and on every high hill. And my sheep were scattered on all the face of the earth, and none searched and none sought for them. For this reason, shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, declares Yahweh Adonai, surely because my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food for all the beasts of the field, from not having a shepherd, and because my shepherds did not search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves, and did not feed the flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep from their hand, and cause them to cease from pasturing the sheep. And the shepherds shall no longer feed themselves, for I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, and they will not be food to devour. So very clear, Yahweh is going to intervene. And he says, they're feeding themselves. They took the best of the pasture. They're driving around in their Bentleys. They're having the big houses. They're getting big salaries, but they're not feeding the sheep. They're not teaching holiness. They're not teaching righteousness. They're not teaching the things you need to get into the kingdom. Go to Jeremiah 23. We'll read a little more about this. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. So Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says this against the shepherds who shepherd my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit on you the evil of your doing, says Yahweh, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them there, and I will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend to them. And they will fear no more, nor be terrified, nor will they be missing anything, says Yahweh. And it's prophesied in the end time that Yahweh will regather his people and bring them back to the land. And like I said, what I'm saying is, come here at feast time. See your inheritance. Feel the land, touch it. Get a feel for what you're going to have forever. And in Babylon, they're saying, no, don't do it. You know, they want to have feasts at water parks. They want to have feasts with all this kind of wild, you know, and pleasure-seeking stuff going on. And like I said, even sometimes close friends of mine have urged me, don't preach to the people to come to Jerusalem for the feast. Why not? Why not? That's what the Word says. The Word says exactly that. You know? And I say, is it a commandment in our diaspora? No, it's our punishment that worldwide we can't do it. But it's an honor for the ones that the Father brings every year. It's an honor to be here. And they're not preaching it. And the sheep are scattered. And again, it's for lack of shepherds. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 16. So says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of my mouth. And some of these men, over the last several years, and again, we're all men, we all make mistakes. If somebody says, well, I feel this is going to happen, or, you know, if you look at world events, but some of these men have said, Yahweh told me this, and it hasn't happened. And when someone says that, how many times do you have to prophesy falsely to be a false prophet? Once. You know, how many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? One. So if somebody has said, Yahweh said this, and proved to be a false prophet, why on earth would people keep falling back? But what happens? They lay low for about 3 months, And then all of a sudden they come back with another false prophecy. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And you could show it to be, oh, yeah, but he changed now, or he is doing this, or he was wrong. It's like, when are people going to wake up? Yahweh has given us a way to know a false prophet. That's why I say nothing wrong with saying, I'm feeling this way in my spirit, I'm led this way, we're all men. But when you say, Yahweh said this, and it doesn't happen, you've set yourself up to be a false prophet. They say to those who despise me, Yahweh has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. Let's drop down to verse 20. The anger of Yahweh shall not turn back until he is executed, and until he has set up the purpose of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Again, latter day prophecy for what's going on today. I have not sent the prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. What is the job of the shepherd in the end time? To turn them back to righteousness. To turn them back to holy living. And that's what the Torah is there for. To teach us right from wrong. Not just to teach us little intricate things about a Hebrew word. It's to teach us the way to live. Am I Elohim near, says Yahweh, and not Elohim from afar? Or can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I do not see him, says Yahweh? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says Yahweh? I have heard what the prophet said, those who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long is this there in the heart of the prophets to prophesy lies? Yea, the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They plot to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell each one to his neighbor, even to their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And many of these people, they say they're preaching Torah, and they don't use the name Yahweh. You know, and I'm not saying the exact pronunciation. I mean the Yod Heh Vav Heh. They don't use it. They're still using pagan titles. They're still using God. They're still using Lord. And yet supposedly they're bringing the people back to Torah. 7,000 times in the Bible, we're told the Father's name is Yahweh. 7,000 times. You know, boy, that's enough for me to know his name is Yahweh. You know, it doesn't take much. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. And that should be where we want to be. I'm not saying there's not dreams. And I'm not saying people don't have dreams that are true. They do. I've had dreams that I know are from the Father. Other people have. But what I'm saying is the people that are misleading people through these false visions, this is the scripture we want to fulfill. He who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. We want everything to be confirmed by the word. For what has the wheat have to do, the straw have to do with the grain? You know, what does the wheat have to do with the chaff? Declares Yahweh, is not my word thus like fire, says Yahweh, and like a hammer which breaks the rock into pieces? And I've said this before, I'm telling you, the Father has already started separating the wheat from the chaff. We have to decide what side we're going to be on. Do we want to be on the wheat or do we want to be on the chaff? But there is a great accountability to any man out there, or woman, it doesn't make a difference, any person who is selling the word of Yahweh for profit. There is a curse, a great curse that's coming down. There is a cleansing of the temple that the Father will do in the end time. And I'm telling you, when we all believe that there's going to be two witnesses, right? It says in Revelation 11, you all believe there'll be an Elijah that'll come. This will probably be fairly soon. Do you believe when these men show up that they're going to be saying, okay, the two witnesses are going to come and charge $30 to get in to hear them preach? I mean, it's comical when you think about it. So if they wouldn't be doing it, why would any other man do it? But it's not only them. I'm telling you, the ones who are buying, the ones who are supporting it, you are putting yourself under a curse. You are taking Yahweh's blessing away if you're supporting this. Let's go to 2 John 8. Second John, the 8th verse. It says, watch yourself that we may not lose the things we worked out, but that we may receive a full reward. Everyone transgressing and not abiding in the teaching of Messiah does not have Yahweh. The one abiding in the teaching of the Messiah, this one has the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bear this teaching, do not receive him into the house. Many of the people were meeting in houses. And do not speak a greeting to him. For the one speaking a greeting shares in his evil work. Wow. Somebody coming to you that is telling you Yeshua didn't pre-exist, that the Father and the Son are one, there is no Son, that the Son is going to disappear. What does it say? If you even greet this person, you're partaking in his evil. Never mind giving him money. What's going on with this money? The money is being used to create more of these things, to send out more heresy. And when we're supporting these things, when we're giving money and supporting the buying of all this, these things, what are you doing? You're partaking in their evil. Guilt by association. Leviticus 20, what does it say? You know, when there's evil in the land by a ruler and the people support it, if they don't stand up, all the people will be punished. I believe one of the reasons America will be punished is because of abortions. Because the people are allowing it to go on and they're not standing against it. And it's the same with the people of Yahweh. If we don't stand up against the selling of His Word, if we don't share with people the Scriptures I'm sharing with you today to show people the abomination it is before Yahweh, and if we're actually buying the wares from these people and supporting them, then we are partaking in their evil. So, very, very sobering message. John 10, I'm not going to go there because we're out of time. John 10, 1 through 14, Yeshua talks about the good shepherd and the hireling. And what do we know? The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. When the trouble comes, the hireling will flee, and that's what you'll see. When the real trouble comes, you won't see any of these hirelings. They'll be well gone somewhere out to pasture, you know, maybe in their $10 million home in Malibu, whatever they have planned. But for the people of Yahweh, you know, it's a sobering message. You hate to have to give a message like this, but it's the days we're living in, and it's a reality, and it's something that is so overwhelming in our congregations, and something that is so much a part of the life of believers and not even questioned. You know, it's something that is a really serious message. So I pray that, like I said, make all of us committees of one. Anyone you know selling the word, write them a letter, share with them these scriptures, and let's pray for repentance for them, you know, that they won't have to perish. But again, if you're supporting it, guilt by association, you know, then you are partaking in the evil.